God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. We're continuing our study tonight in the book of James. Last week, we finished up by taking a look at verse 21. This week, I'm going to do a brief review of that, and then we'll go forward looking at verse 22 and following. But before we begin any study whatsoever, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Make sure we don't have any unconfessed sin. Make sure that we're filled with the Spirit and prepared for spiritual understanding. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have been blessed today. We've had a prayer meeting this morning, two lessons this morning, wonderful songs of worship offered up to you, and yet you've blessed us with another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for that. We thank you for the very gift of your word, which we don't deserve. But none of it would mean anything if it weren't for that precious gift of salvation through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week, we finished with verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. A couple of things I wanted to look at again. I know we talked about these last week, but I wasn't sure that I was totally clear on these things. Is the translation in the New American Standard, all that remains of wickedness, actually I think is not too bad, because the idea here is the prevalence, the superabundance of wickedness that you had when you were an unbeliever, and you still have it, and as you grow in grace and knowledge, gradually the word works on your soul, and you move further and further away from your ways of doing things before you were saved. And the idea of all that remains is kind of a good picture of that. It's whatever's left over from this abundance that you had as an unbeliever. And so I liked that translation, but I wanted to emphasize that it does imply this superabundance. We looked at some of these things. I emphasized the word implanted. You can almost think of it as a grafting. The word is actually grafted into your soul. I think that's a neat picture of what goes on, and the idea that it's put within there. This is one of the power words, the be able. We looked at that last week, the dunamenon. That's a good word, a power word that Glenn Carnegie was looking at. And we talked about save, the idea of the sozo is not just a saving in terms of a salvation, but it's a deliverance, a rescue of any kind. And in this particular instance, it could be a salvation. And we went on through these details, and one of the things we touched on, let me read these real quickly. We talked about some points. Our old ways, or our old self, were crucified with Christ. We got that from Romans 6:6. I'm not going to go back and look at the scripture again this week, but I wanted to cover these real quickly. And then we talked about we must choose to put away the things that we knew before we were saved. We looked at Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9 with regard to that. If anybody's writing that down, I want to give them a chance to jot that down. And then, has everybody got that? Okay. Then we talked about this saving of the soul does not refer to salvation. And we took a look at James 5:20, and that I actually want to look at, because Linty had a question about that. And I want to revisit that. Verse 19 of James 5, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. So right now we already have a picture of someone who clearly is saved. We're not talking about someone who's never been saved. I mean, you can get it from verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We're going to get to this verse eventually, if the Lord delays that long, in our James study. And we see here that this is a believer, and yet we're talking about saving a soul. And then we have the word death there. And Linty's question was, is that word death talking about the sin unto death? And I think it is. But remember also, the one thing I wanted to add to that is remember also that when we sin, when we plunge into carnality in our walk, we're effectively dead in an experiential way, right? I mean, we are no longer useful. We're no longer useful to the Lord. We can't serve. We can no longer do divine good when we're in carnality. So experientially, we're dead at that point. But I think you can take this to actually mean not only that experiential death, but what ultimately you would find yourself in if you stayed in reversionism and plunged into that and stayed in that state, you could eventually reach the sin unto death. So I think it can actually mean both, right? You can save someone from their experiential death, their carnality that they're currently existing in, and ultimately you may have saved that person from the sin unto death if that's where it was going by turning them back to the truth. So I think we have that concept. The Word of God performs its work and purifies our souls when we believe. And that was in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and 1 Peter 1:22. Those were the verses we looked at with regards to that. When we believe the Word, like we've talked about before, the Word of God is given to us. It's something that we can believe or we cannot believe. And we can come to an understanding of what is taught to us, but then there's another step. And that next step is to take what's been taught to you and accept it as the truth. So you not only believe in God, you believe God in what He said. And one of the things about, you know, we have all the different verses in the Scripture, and a lot of the verses that we tend to remember and memorize and hang on to are His promises. And one of the ways I like to remember that is that God gave us His Word. And that means two things. Right? He gave us His Word, and He made a He made us promises, right? He gave us His Word. And so if you choose to believe His Word, then you can hang on to those promises. And if you choose to believe His Word, then it can do the work on our souls, and it can do its work in terms of changing the way we think and the way we live our lives. Now we move on to verse 22 of chapter 1. Verse 22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." I'm going to take a look at that in a little bit of vocabulary with regard to verse 22. Prove yourselves is genista. And genista is from genomai. It's interesting, we were just talking about that in the Greek class. It's from genomai. Number 1096, which means to become, or also begin to be. Something that begins to be or becomes. And it implies a change of state, if you will, of something that wasn't and then it is. Right? That's what we're talking about in terms of becoming. So when it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word," I think it's a stronger translation might be "become doers of the word." In other words, you might not be doers of the word, but if you're not, become doers. Now, this is another one of those imperatives. We have so many of them in the book of James. Become doers of the word is a good way to look at that. Prove yourselves is not bad, but it has if you look at the word, the translation "prove yourselves," it's almost as though, well, I'm a doer of the word, but I'm going to prove to everyone that I am a doer. And I think the meaning of the word in the Greek is become a doer of the word. If you're not one now, become one. So it implies changing from someone who's not doing that to someone who is. Doer is poietai. Poietai is from poietes. Poietes is number 4163. It means doer, maker, performer, observer. It means all of these things. In the Greek class, we haven't had this word yet, but we've had poieo, which is a verb which means to make or do. That's how we've been using it, is to make something or do something. So this is poietes. It is talking about, it's a noun that's talking about a doer, a maker, performer, observer, and it's actually where our word for poet comes from. A poet is a maker of verses, and it actually comes from this Greek word, poietes. 4163, the idea here is it's someone who does the word, but the reason I wanted to include observer is you think about it from many times we had in the translations, we talked about those who observed the law, right? It was very often you had this idea of those that observed the law. Those were the ones that learned the law and lived it, right? They observed the law. We have it translated that many times. The same concept is here. You're someone who learns the Word of God and you live it. You do it. You observe it. You obviously don't make it. You know, that's not a good translation for this, but observing the Word of God and doing the Word of God, that makes sense. You make it real in your life, certainly. The word we have here for hearer, I'm going to have to think about that one, akroatai. Akroatai, actually, I guess it is. That's not an omega, that's an omicron, so it's akroatai. And that is from akroates, number 202, and it actually means someone that's a hearer only, and that's why you have here the translation merely, right? We have in this verse, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. This word actually is in contrast to one who acts on what he hears. This word actually means someone who is a hearer only. It has that deeper meaning that you just hear it, that's all. And maybe don't even pay attention to it, but you're just a hearer only. You don't act upon what you hear. So that's why we have the translation in the New American Standard, not merely hearers. Now, delude, I don't even know if you want me to try. I can try. That's paralegizomenoi. Paralegizomenoi is how that's pronounced, I believe. That's close. I got a little nod from Pastor Bob, so it's close. And that's from paralegizomai. Number 3884, it means to reckon falsely, deceive, or delude by false reasoning. Now, legizomai just means to reason or reckon or conclude. I think we've actually seen that word before in our studies, legizomai, and we have this idea here, though, that it's a false reckoning, a deception, or a delusion. So in this particular instance, though, we're not talking about deceiving others. In this study, we've looked at how others might try to deceive us. If we are, in fact, not very strong in our understanding of the Word of God in a particular area, we are susceptible to deceit. You know, there will be those that are false teachers that will come along and potentially can deceive us. And we're even more in more danger when we become adolescents in the Word, because then we start thinking that were invulnerable, right? I mean, who didn't, when they were 16 years old, think they couldn't conquer the world, right? You had it all figured out and you could conquer the world. Well, it's the same thing in your spiritual growth. When you reach that adolescent phase, you're really at risk for false teaching to come along and trip you up. In this particular instance, we're not talking about an outside force, though. We're talking about deceiving yourself. So we're talking about actually fooling yourself. Now, what we have here is the idea, we have prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. So we have this idea that I want to talk about, that faith without works, so this is talking about working, acting upon the word that you have learned. Not just merely hearing it, but acting upon the word that you've learned. And we're going to assume in this particular bullet that you have faith, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. In fact, you may even be going to class and learning the Word of God and studying it on your own. But you're not doing anything with that. There are no works associated with that coming out of it. Let's take a look. Just move to the very next chapter in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. We're going to get to this, obviously, down the road. Again, Lord willing. Let's look at verses 14 through 20. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So this is sort of a concept that's being put forward here, that if you're not doing anything with what you're hearing, if you hear it only and you don't do anything with it, if you don't act upon it and do what you've learned, it's useless. We have it reinforced later on in the book of James. We also understand that works without faith is useless. In fact, it's even worse than useless. Works without faith leads to eternal damnation. Let's take a look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23. If you try to earn your salvation, now in this particular instance we have in Matthew chapter 7, I believe we're talking about those that come to the Lord and never accepted Him as their Savior. Those who worked for the Lord and yet never actually took the step of accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And, all right, there we go. Here we go. Let me back it up and go ahead and put it in context here, though. This is a wonderful little section. We'll start in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I believe this is talking about people who try to earn their salvation by works. They are going to get there and they're going to say, but look what I did. Look at all the things that I did for you. I went to church every Sunday. Look at all the things that I did. But they never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, furthermore, you can extrapolate this. I don't have a bullet point for this, but you can extrapolate this to works that you do after you've accepted Christ as your Savior. If you do not do it in fellowship, if you do not do these works that you do for the glory of Jesus Christ, then these are also just going to burn up at the judgment seat. It's also useless, just the same. I mean, ultimately, if what you're doing from outwardly appearances seems to be a work for the Lord, but in reality it's not. We understand there's a big difference between appearances and the reality. And the reality is the Lord knows what's in your heart, and He knows why you're doing what you're doing. And you could run around this church all day long and be doing works of service for Austin Bible Church, but if your motivation is coming from the wrong place, that's useless as well. This particular verse talks about how these works actually were useless from the standpoint of getting them into the kingdom of heaven. But we also know that we do not build up rewards, these eternal rewards that we all want to be able to lay at His feet. We do not build those up when we function in carnality. So that's also something we need to be aware of. When we hear and observe the Word of God, we are blessed. We're going to take a look at a couple of verses on that. Luke chapter 11. Don't have to move very far. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. I'm trying to figure out where I want to start here. Let's take a look at verse 27. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Now, I don't know what the Catholics do with verse 27, but I would have a hard time with the Roman Catholic theology with verse 27 being in my Bible, because that clearly Christ is saying on the contrary to what this woman was saying. Let's take a look at a verse that we're almost going to reach here, James chapter 1, verse 25. This also reinforces the idea. Probably be there very soon. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. In fact, we'll probably be here next week if the Lord delays long enough. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So that's what we have here. That's the idea that we have here, is that in fact, if you will take the word of God, you hear it, and then you observe it, you're going to be blessed. When we practice the things we have learned, God will give us a peaceful soul. We'll take a look at that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. We can actually, if we're living the Word of God, if the Word of God is more than just something that we write down in our notebooks and something that we talk about amongst one another, but we take it beyond there and we actually live in our daily walk, we will actually find peace. In this particular verse, it's given as the God of peace will be with you. And so the idea is that you will actually have peace. We'll back up a little bit here. We'll start in verse 6, and you'll see where this is going. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So this passage is telling us that if we dwell upon the things that we have learned, if we look at these things, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, pure, lovely, so on and so forth, if we dwell on these things that we have learned and received, and we saw the word receive last week in our study, the idea of receiving it, of actually accepting what you've learned. It's more than just you've heard someone speak these things and you've written it in your notebook and you understand it, but you actually receive it, you accept it, you believe what it is that you've been given. If you learn and receive these things, and in this case he's saying, and seen in him as well, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You will have rest. Keeping God's commandments is observable evidence that we have come to know Christ in our walk. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. So if we learn God's word, we trust his promises, we look at all the imperatives that are given to us in the book of James, we look at, you know, beyond that, we look at all the different things that we're asked to do, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks. If we do these things, then it will be observable evidence that we have come to know Christ. I'm going to get there eventually. I know you guys are beating me to it. 1 John chapter 2. Let's go ahead and start right at the beginning. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I don't know how to say it any stronger than that. That's pretty strong. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Now, again, this is almost the same kind of a message that we have in the book of James in terms of the outward evidence of faith, that faith will be evident in the way you walk your walk. And here you have this idea that if you say you've come to know him and yet you don't keep his commandments, right? What's the idea here? Are we talking about that someone is saved or not saved? I think what we're talking about here is as you grow, as you continue to grow and you come to know Christ, as we grow in our grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, we're going to become more, if we truly are becoming more and more Christ-like, are we not going to be keeping his commandments? Of course we are. Now, does that mean we're never going to fail? I mean, obviously not. We're always going to fail. We can't get away from that. First John teaches us that. If we say we don't have any sin, we're lying there too. We will sin. But the reality of it is, the Word of God is teaching us to know Christ, and it's molding our very souls to become more and more Christ-like. And in that process, we will begin to follow the commandments of the Scripture. We will begin to use the Scripture as our guideline for how we live our lives. That more and more will become the standard by which we live. And if so, you will, in your walk, it will become evident, it will become obvious to those around you that you are growing. Not only that you are a believer, and you can never look into someone's heart and know. I mean, I think there's a lot of people I can look at and I can say with a strong amount of confidence that I believe that person has accepted Christ as their Savior. But can I look into their heart and know? No, I can't. But at the same time, if you look at the fruits, if you look at how that person lives their life, and you look at the way that they cherish the teachings of the Word, and if you look at the fact that they proudly profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, and so on and so forth, there will be outward evidence that they are a believer, and there will be outward evidence that they are growing in their understanding of God's Word, and they're growing and becoming closer to Christ. They are coming to know Christ in their walk. If we ignore the Word of God, our pride will soon control us, and we will deceive ourselves about what we truly are. And we're going to get a picture of this as we go forward. Let's go ahead and take a look as a sneak peek, because you can see I'm kind of leading forward as we look at this. I'm kind of leading forward to where we're going in the book of James. The next two verses, 23 and 24, say, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Now, if we ignore the Word of God, our pride will soon control us, and we will begin to deceive ourselves about what we truly are. Now, we're going to take a look, and I'm probably going to have to cheat and look at where this is, unless somebody can help me. I'm going to go to Obadiah. I know, I got that far. Old Testament, I love that. Touche. See, I must confess that when I was doing this study, I cheated and I used the Libronix tool, so I just literally, did a search on Obadiah and I found it. So where is it going to be? Somebody help me out. What's that? After Amos. I was right there. I was right on it. Good. I was on Hosea, actually. All right. There it is. Thank you. Now, I'm going to go ahead and back up a little bit and start at the beginning of this. The vision of Obadiah. "Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord and an envoy. How do you pronounce that? An envoy or envoy? I guess tomato, tomato. And an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to earth? We have the evidence right there, the pride, and your pride will actually deceive you. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think I can find that. In fact, I think my Bible just opens there without even trying. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. And we studied this when we were doing in the 1 Corinthians, but the whole idea here is if you think you are wise in this age, what is that? What is that all about? That's pride. That's all that is. You think you're so smart. But the reality of it is you don't know anything. You need to realize that you don't know anything. And the minute you realize you don't know anything, now you are doing what we talked about in James, right before this, in the book of James. We just got through with a verse that said, in humility, receive the word implanted. So when you finally decide, hey, you know what? I don't really know anything. Now you can, in humility, you can come before the Word of God in humility, and you can become wise. You can actually become truly wise because now you're going to learn the truth of God's Word. So this is wisdom that is deceiving himself. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And it's the same idea. It's the same exact idea. We have the same thing that we had in 1 Corinthians. You think you're wise. In reality, you don't know anything. And the minute you realize that you don't know anything, then you're going to learn. And the same thing is true here. If you think you're something, the minute that you think that you're something. And this is extremely powerful because, for example, I have been blessed with the opportunity to come up here and teach these classes. But if I start thinking that I'm something because of the fact that I am here teaching these classes, I'm in big trouble. Because the reality is, God can teach these classes without me. We know that God could teach these classes with an animal, a donkey. He could teach these classes, anyone. There could be someone else standing here right now teaching this class. It didn't need to be me. I am blessed to be here right now doing this. But the minute that you start to get full of yourself in any way, whatever it is, even if you realize that you're being blessed, right, and you know the blessings are coming from God, if you start to think, well, you know, the Lord's blessing me in so many ways, I must be pretty hot stuff, right? You know, I must be a really righteous man, right? The minute you start going that direction, you are in trouble, and and what the scriptures are telling us is you're deceiving yourself. If you think you're something, you're deceiving yourself. Because the reality of it is, are any of us really anything? Right? I mean, anything that we are, is it not from God? We have scriptures that tell us that. So the minute that you start thinking of yourself as something in any respect, the reality is you're in dangerous territory. The reality is we are all nothing. The anything we have that's worth anything is something that we have that God gave us. It's all from God. And as long as we keep it in that perspective, we're going to be okay. 1 John 1:8, that's the passage that I referred to a moment ago when I was talking about, I believe it is anyway. Yes. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, right, we can't say that we never sin. We know that we do, and we're just deluding ourselves. And that's what this passage that we have in the book of James is telling us, that we can also delude ourselves if we just get full of, if we just hear the word, and that's all we do, let's go back to the passage we have in James. If all we do is hear the word, and we don't ever take it beyond that, we just hear it, all we're doing is deluding ourselves. We are, and what are we doing here? We're picturing, as the next two verses are going to show us, what we're doing is we're picturing ourselves as a type of Christian. And we think of ourselves as a particular type of Christian that we're walking in a certain way. And the reality is we are deluding ourselves. We'll get to that. I just read this, but I'll read it again. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And we're going to talk about this. To look is katanaunti, which is from, and we also have in verse 24, we also have look there. Once he has looked, and I combine these two together, we have katanaisen, which those are both from katanaeo, number 2657. I'm still working on my Greek pronunciation, so I thank you for bearing with me. Katanaeo, number 2657, which means to notice, perceive, or even to study and examine. It kind of goes beyond just looking, and the reason that's one of the reasons I wanted to point it out is because if you could just look in the mirror and it could be just a quick glance and you really don't even think about it, right? You look in the mirror, you make sure your hair's not standing on end. You know, that's one of those things when I wake up, that's one of those things that poor Terry has had to get used to. Sometimes when I wake up in the morning, my hair stands up straight, right, and look like I have a mohawk kind of thing going or something. But, you know, you look in the mirror and you make sure your hair is not doing something crazy like that, but you just look real quick and you don't really pay attention. But this word goes a little deeper than that. This word actually gives the idea of noticing. You notice, you study it, you examine it a little bit. So in other words, you look in the mirror and you actually examine what you look like. You study it. You perceive what it is that you look like when you take a look in the mirror. That's what's being talked about here. You look and you study it and examine it. Natural face. It's prosopon, tais, geneseos, I guess it is. And that's, we have the word, we have in this particular instance, prosopon is number 4383, and in this particular passage, it's here in the same form that you would find it in the concordance, I mean in the index. So prosopon, it means face, there's nothing more to it than that. But what's interesting here is this other word comes from Genesis. Now, does that look familiar, Genesis? Yeah, maybe. Genesis number 1078. It's obviously the origin of birth. I mean, Genesis, that's what we're talking about. That's where Genesis comes from, origin or birth. So what we really have in the original language is, instead of natural face, is really the face of his birth. The face of birth. Now, why did I point this out? Just because I thought it was kind of interesting that both the King James and the New American Standard translated this as natural, and I understand that's sort of the idea. It's natural. It's the physical, our physical face, right? That's what we're looking at. We're looking in the mirror to see our physical face. But I also sort of got this connotation, the face of our birth, it's this face that we're born with, and we can't do anything about it, right? I mean, this is the face that God gave us. Right, and that's what we have. And we look in the mirror, that's what we see, is the face that we were born with. Now, we might not picture ourselves that way. We'll talk about that. This is a word for forgotten. It's epilathato. Epilathato is from. This is an interesting word. It's from epilanthonomai. Epilanthonomai, and that's number 1950, means forgotten, but I loved this part of it, given over to oblivion, right? In other words, when it says forgotten here, it's more like you're oblivious, right? You're utterly oblivious to what you just saw. I mean, we look back at the verses, you know, for once he has gone away, he is immediately forgotten. Another way to look at it, once he's forgotten, he's immediately oblivious about what kind of person he was. It has this idea that you've just totally given it over to oblivion at that point.
That's what we
in Philippians 3:13, forgetting what lies behind, it's the same idea. That's interesting. So in Philippians 3:13, that means literally you just put it out of your mind. And I love the teaching we've had on that in regard to everybody loves to use that for the concept of sin, that when you fail, and we know we all do, when you fail the Lord, that you can forget that and move forward. But in the context there, and I never really thought about it until the recent teaching, is that in the context there, we're talking about these all the things that we have accomplished for the Lord. You want to forget those things too and move forward. I mean, you don't want to get, you know, think, hey, look, you know, again, look at all the things that I've done. You know, I can just rest on that. I'm going to coast on into the finish line now, right? Well, that's not the point. I mean, if we're still here, then the Lord has work for us to do. You know, we're ambassadors for Christ. We have things we can do. And so you don't want to rest on your laurels, so to speak. Point here is, just as the mirror reveals our true face, the Word of God reveals our true soul and spirit. We're going to take a look at that. Hebrews 4:12, I think that's a passage that we know. We all know that one very well. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what do we have here? The Word of God actually cuts in and exposes you, right? Exposes you. We know this passage very well. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is likewise a passage that points to that. It's God-breathed and profitable for reproof. It's going to reprove us. It's going to correct us. Ephesians 5:13. I just like this picture that we have in verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. So we have here in this passage, if we go back, let's back up a little bit and look at the context here. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Now, what are we talking about? No matter what we have here, what is the light for us? I mean, what tells us the light, the truth? How do we know the truth? How do we know the light at all? How do we know Christ? Truth of His Word. That's right. That's the only way we know. And the Word of God exposes the darkness. And the darkness doesn't want to be exposed, but the Word of God exposes it. John chapter 3, verse 20. Pretty straightforward. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now we know that the light here is talking about, you know, we know that we're talking about the Word of God. We also know we're talking about Christ. We're talking about both in these situations, right? The reality of it is those that do evil deeds hate the light. They don't want to be exposed to the light. There's, I believe that it was when I was reading the basic Bible doctrine book that we have by Pastor Barth. He was talking about that he thinks there's a lot of people in this world that have recognized, because of the evidence of the creation, that God exists. But they don't want to accept that fact. They don't want to truly recognize the fact that God exists, because the moment they do, they know they'll be accountable. And that's what we're talking about here, is the idea, the Word of God, the truth, the divine truth will expose you for what you really are, right? That's if you let it do that. It's going to expose you for what you are. But these people are basically being, and to use the modern terminology, they're in denial, right? They recognize at some level that God exists, but they deny it. They deny it. They keep pushing it back because they know if they accept that there is a God, that they're going to be accountable for who they are. But the light will expose them anyway. We may choose to ignore what the mirror reveals to us and envision ourselves as we want to look. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. When you picture yourself in your mind's eye, how do you picture yourself? Every one of us probably has a different way that we do that. I probably picture myself as, 30 years old in my mind's eye. In some ways, it seems like I was just, I was just 25 just the other day. I don't know what happened to the time. But, in my mind's eye, I probably still see myself 30 years old. When I look in the mirror, I see the reality. I can't deny it. I look in that. But as soon as I walk away from that mirror, I can picture myself in my mind's eye any way I want to, right? I can see myself as 170 pounds, right? I can see myself any way I want to. But if I look in the mirror, I have to see the truth, right? I can't deny what the mirror is showing me, right? So we have that picture. This person looks in the mirror. The mirror exposes to them and reveals to them the truth of what their appearance is. But the moment they walk away, they don't have to look at it anymore, right? Likewise, we may choose to ignore what the Word of God reveals to us and envision ourselves as the Christians we want to be. Now, so what happens when you are in a Bible class and the Word of God cuts you like a knife and it tells you, okay, this is what you're doing in your Christian walk that either you shouldn't be doing, or this is what you're not doing in your Christian walk that you ought to be doing, either way, right? Because we have both kinds of admonishments. We have the Word of God tells us sometimes that we shouldn't be doing something that we are doing, and it also tells us that we should be doing something that we're not. Either way, you can ignore that. When you sit right here in the class and it's being taught to you, you're face to face with it. You have it right there in front of you. It's showing you the truth about who you are as a Christian, right? It's right there in front of you. The Word of God is exposed in your own soul who you are as a Christian, how you really are walking. Now, you can take that, and you can believe it, and you can accept it, and you can let that Word work in your heart and change who you are, or you can be a hearer only. You can be merely a hearer of the Word. Yeah, I heard that. I heard what that said. And the minute you walk out of class, and the minute you walk back to your life out there, outside the walls, so to speak, you ignore what you just learned. You just ignore it. We not only do that, how many times, I must confess, there are many times where something was being taught, and I heard it being taught, and I thought, ooh, wow. I'm glad that didn't pertain to me. Wow. And then I realized, 3 months later, ooh, that did pertain to me. You know what? That message was for me. I should have been paying attention. We all do that. Not just in this kind of an environment. It happens in a lot of ways in other walks, other parts of our walk of life as well. But this is your opportunity to allow the Word of God to show you, to illuminate and show you exactly where you are in your Christian walk and show you how you need to change in terms of how you move forward, right? That's what the Word of God can do. It will expose you. And if you let it do it, then you're going to grow. But you don't have to do that. You can walk out of here and ignore what you just saw. And that's exactly what this passage is saying. When you look in the mirror, when you look in that mirror and you see what you see what you see and you see the truth of what you really look like, you can walk away and ignore what you just saw. Same thing happens right here. The Word of God is exposing you, exposing your soul, and showing exactly what kind of a Christian you are. And you can walk out of here and forget about what you just saw. You can forget it. You can be oblivious to what it was that you just saw. That's your choice. However, when we embrace what the Word of God reveals, and we've been talking about this so far through this whole thing, when we embrace what the Word of God reveals, and I use that word embrace on purpose, because it's the idea that you hear the Word, you believe it, you embrace it. You say, okay, Lord, I know what you're telling me. I hear what you're telling me. You know, and the beautiful thing about the Word of God is that in your walk, a particular passage that might be being taught, when it teaches you something today, that very same passage might teach you something different 6 months from now, or 2 years from now, or 5 years from now. It's the beauty of and it shows the power of the Word of God, how it's incredibly powerful and alive. And yet, whatever it is that you learned that particular day, whatever the message taught you this day, you embrace it. And you say, you're right. You're right, Lord. That's something that I need to start doing in my walk. I'm not doing that. You know, and you can take that. And the message we have here that's being taught right now is to take the Word of God and allow it to transform you and actually live it, right? That's the message that we have in this passage, is that we want to live the Word of God as we come to understand it. Let it change our lives. We want to be doers of the Word. This is where we're going to start next week. I'm going to go ahead and stop before we start verse 25. I ran long last week, so I'm going to make up for it this week, and then all of you can run home and watch the football game. But I don't know if it's still going on or not, but anyway, that shows you how much attention I'm paying to that sort of thing. I didn't even know whether the game was going on. James 1:25, we looked at it earlier, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and we're going to do some work on that next week, law of liberty, we've already studied that some in 1 Corinthians, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So we're going to break that down, and we're going to study that next week, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We do pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us, that the Holy Spirit would reveal the lesson that you wanted us to learn tonight and in the studies that we had today. We pray that we would learn these lessons through the teaching and the hearing of the Word, because, Father, we know that you want us to learn these lessons in our lives, and if we don't learn it this way, you're going to teach it to us another way. And it may be through testing, it may be through other things, but we know that you will work to teach us whatever it is that we need to know in order to walk and serve you. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity to serve you. That's a blessing and a privilege, and we thank you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.